Beloved congregation, turn with me in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2 again. And let us read together, especially verse 13. I mentioned in the bulletin also verse 15, but we all zero in especially on verse 13. And I'll read verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Beloved congregation, shortly before his death in 1631, the Puritan preacher Robert Bolton preached a series of sermons that were published 2 years after his death in 1633. Entitled The Four Last Things. The Four Last Things. First of all, death. Secondly, judgment. Thirdly, heaven. Fourthly, hell. Let me repeat. The four last things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. You will not read about these things in the newspapers. The media scoffs or jokes at or about these things. To most people, these things, especially hell, judgment, they seem to them like a fairy tale. Many people simply hope for the best. But these things, these last four things, are true, and they are even more certain than the fact that you are sitting now on the pew in this church building. And these four things you cannot see now with your eyes. But it doesn't mean that those four things are not real. This building, which you see today, one day will be gone. May even be gone in your lifetime. And it will be a mere memory. But death is real. One day, sooner or later, all of us will die. Unless Christ comes back before that day. But otherwise, all of us will die, and our bodies and our souls will be separated from each other. Our bodies will be taken to the grave, and our souls to our eternal home, the wicked to the place of torment, and the believers into the presence of God and the glory of Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says there is also a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come again with the clouds, and then he shall judge everyone, the living and the dead. There will be a resurrection. The souls and the bodies that had been separated shall be joined together, and everyone will stand before the great white throne, and Christ shall separate the sheep from the goats, and he will say to the goats, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you. And to the sheep he will say, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of God prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." What a day that will be, congregation. Do you ever think of it? That you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the secrets of your and my hearts shall be revealed. And hypocrites, or formal worshippers on this earth will be unmasked and cast out. and many others who here were Christians and for their Christianity hated and despised, and who at times may have wondered themselves if they would ever be saved, may well find themselves in the very presence of God and of His Christ forever and ever. And they and all those whom Christ redeemed and purified will be in that place where He is. And they shall hunger no more, thirst no more. The former things will have passed away. All things will then have been made new. God shall wipe away all tears or every tear from their eyes. They shall behold the Lamb, and they shall follow Him. They shall serve Him. They shall praise Him eternally and without sin, without interruption of any kind, without end. But the wicked also, as I said, then their bodies and their souls will have been reunited, and they will be in the place of outer darkness, where the worm does not die, neither the fire is ever extinguished. And they will cry from the midst of the flame, but they will never receive a drop to cool their tongue. They will be with the devil and his wicked angels, shut out from all that is good and pleasant, and shut up forever to the curse and the condemnation of a just God and the wrath of the Lamb, as the Bible speaks about it. Dear congregation, this morning the table of the Lord was here. And there was a separation this morning, we could say, between those who came to the table of the Lord and those who did not come to the table of the Lord. But this separation here on earth, sadly, is imperfect. Only God knows the heart, does He not? Some come to the table of the Lord and will not ever be at the supper of the Lamb. And others who did not come, and they may know the reason, whatever it may be, but some of them may be there. That is, if you have the blessed hope of which the Apostle Paul writes to us this evening. The blessed hope. You know, the world also has hope, but false and vain and idle hopes. Many people have a false hope of heaven, but a true Christian has a blessed hope. That's what Paul says. And it has great value for him already in this life, as we will see this evening, by way of the theme, hope that makes happy. Hope that makes happy. And we'll see, first of all, the functioning of this hope, then the fruits of this hope, and then thirdly, the focus of this hope. So hope that makes happy. First of all, the functioning of this hope, then the fruits of this hope, and then finally, the focus of this hope. First of all, then the functioning of this hope. Paul writes to Titus looking for that blessed hope. That means that the Christian is doing something with that hope. I could also put it differently and could say that that blessed hope is doing something with the Christian. You see, there are two great motivators in the life of a Christian. The one is the motivator of thankfulness, gratitude to God for so great a deliverance, for all that He has done. As Paul writes about in verse 14, as we saw this morning, who gave Himself for us. God's people are a grateful people. to be delivered from their iniquity and uncleanness, and they are motivated by gratitude to live a life devoted to the Lord, zealous of good works. Although we have not yet looked at the aspect of the good works, and as I said this morning, hopefully that will come one of these weeks. But that's the first great motivator of gratitude. But here is a second great motivator Paul is writing to Titus. It's this: looking forward to what Christ will do. And that's why he writes about looking for the blessed hope. If you love the Lord, truly love the Lord, then when you look forward to what the Lord has in store for you, and you will look at that day, that one day he will come with the clouds in glory and give you all the things that he has in store for you. Oh, how that motivates a Christian. Motivates him. That means this hope functions, operates in his life. Think of a very simple illustration of a young woman who is engaged to a man who is serving in our armed forces. And one day, soon, he will come back and he will take her to himself as his wife. Oh, what a great motivator that is for this young woman to wait for her bridegroom expectantly. Sometimes she might get discouraged. It's taking quite a long time, she thinks sometimes, and it might make her a little careless or lazy. But no, then she thinks again, the moment is coming. She's getting an email or she's going to get a phone call. And she sees herself already standing at the airport. And there he comes off the plane or out of the gate. Embraces her, takes her, and then the wedding day, and she'll be his wife. It's that kind of a picture. Or you can think of a farmer who sows the seed on his farm. And a week later he goes to his field. He sees nothing. And a week later, as it were, he goes again to his field. And he sees nothing. What does he do? Walk back to the house and say to his wife, we better pack our stuff and move to the city and get a job there. No. He knows that in a little while he will see the beginning of what he has sown come to fruition. And there will be the day of a wonderful crop and harvest. So the farmer takes courage. He waits. And he walks to his field and he looks. It's coming. Expectation. Now that's how it is with this blessed hope that functions in the lives of Christians. There are way too many people who think that that is something that maybe you do when you get old. Or something you do when you know now you are on a sickbed that will be your deathbed. No, Paul says this is part of every Christian's life. Just as grace is part of a Christian's daily life. And holiness is part of a Christian's daily life. So also this hope is part, if it's right, of his daily life. It needs to be there. It's not an option or optional in his life. It's operational in his life. And if there is no hope, that blessed hope, something is definitely wrong. Now perhaps someone here thinks, or more of you may think, how can I look and how should I look for that blessed hope that Paul talks about? Well, first of all, you should know this hope and then grow in this hope. That's basic, isn't it? What an important thing it is to reflect on what the Bible speaks about here in terms of this hope. that which God has reserved for his children. To study the Bible. As to what the Bible has to say about what is still waiting for the believers. And you read it in the Bible. If you read Isaiah, for example. I know some are reading Isaiah, and then you have judgment chapters. Woe, woe. Frightening chapters. But there are these chapters with hope. Like chapter 25, for example. And 26. That's how it moves on. And then when you read that, meditate on that. And then you think of the day when there will be no more evil. Sin will be forever banished. And the believers will be forever shut in to all that is good. And all evil will be shut out of their lives. Think of that. That then we will serve no longer in any sin-stained way our God. But in a perfect way, we will enjoy God and glorify him forever. Meditate then on what it means for your body, that your body will no longer break down and suffer pain. And your souls will no longer be oppressed and bowed down. And there will be no more affliction. Disease will be gone forever. And the word cancer, that can be such a frightening word here, will not be heard there anymore. Separation will no longer be a threat. We shall know even as we are known, as Paul puts in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. There will be no more division or conflict among believers. Don't you agree that this hope is something that we must know and then grow in so that it functions in our life? So that, first of all, know it and then grow it, grow in it. But then secondly, we must also enjoy the foretaste of that blessed hope. Remember when Joshua sent out spies to spy out the land? Those men came back and they came with encouragement because the people of Jericho were convinced they were going to come into the promised land and they would capture them. And earlier when Moses sent out those 12 spies, remember, they came back and what did they have with them? Grapes, pomegranates, to show something of what that promised land was like. That's how God gives his people some such foretastes. Think of this morning service, the Lord's Supper service. I know you can sit at the table of the Lord routinely. That's not good. That's not right. But it can also be that you sit at the table of the Lord and that the Lord gives you such a wonderful foretaste. What a feast the Lord's Supper is then, to reflect on Christ who gave himself for us. Focus on the person of the Savior and the work of the Savior, and to enjoy communion with him, and to enjoy fellowship with other believers, and together to praise God with the heart from the Lord's Supper table, and to have your hunger lavished and your thirst slacked, and to feel the comfort of the presence of God and his leading you by the hand. Isn't that a foretaste of that blessed hope? And it can be in the worship service this evening. You sit here and you hear of the blessed hope, and earthly concerns with which you came to church fall away. And the world becomes dim, and the love of Christ becomes strong in your soul, and you almost feel you cannot take it all in. This joy unspeakable and full of glory. And when you can cast all your burdens upon the Lord and you find He is sustaining you, what a foretaste. And you look beyond the turmoil of your everyday life and you fix your eyes on the Lord and His gracious promise. And it doesn't matter what affliction the Lord will bring next into your life, if but He is there with His word and with His spirit to guide you. And you submit on that pathway of affliction wholly and solely. Foretaste as you sit here in church. Don't you sometimes have it when you are in the closet at home, your bedroom perhaps, in prayer, reading and searching the scriptures, and you fold your hands and you draw nigh to God and you have access by the Spirit and you can lay all your petitions before the Lord and give it all into His hands and say, Lord, whom have I in heaven but Thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Foretaste of that blessed hope in prayer. And you can also think of foretaste in Christian fellowship. When you speak with a fellow child of God about the way that God has led you and plucked you from the mire of your sin and set your feet upon a rock and establish your goings, and you feel a oneness with your fellow child of God who speaks about similar things, somewhat different, but so much similarity is there. And you say, this is a fellowship that the world does not know, a foretaste that the Savior gives. And then your soul can be so desirous to have this blessed hope. Sometimes you feel your soul just splitting open, as it were, with longing, like the deer in Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, when shall I come and appear before God, my God, the God of my life? You see, that's that blessed hope, how it ought to function in our lives. Let me address also those who do not have this blessed hope in their lives and who don't have interest in that blessed hope either. Or sometimes maybe, but then you find yourself in a state of flux. Sometimes you dare to look toward this heaven, but then a little later you catch yourself and you say yourself, come on now, what makes you think that that will ever be your portion? That's maybe why you were not at the table of the Lord this morning. Or maybe in your heart you have this question. How could it be true for me? Or maybe you say, no, I don't have that blessed hope. Or I don't know for sure if I have it. Or let me emphasize how important it is to have it. Are you perhaps faltering in your life because you do not do what the text says here this evening, looking for that blessed hope? And don't you think that one of the reasons that you have so little solidity and growth in your life is because of the very thing that can help you, you don't have, and you are not pursuing either? You see, without clarity about that blessed hope, you are open to the attacks of Satan, the evil one. And you do not have the courage to rebuke the devil to flee from you. But you are open to the unsettling effects of the world And you find the world indeed intimidating you and giving you to fear. And you cower in that fear. And you find that your own sin has a hold of you. And you lack the resources to say, sin shall have no longer dominion over me. Now I know you cannot give that assurance to yourself. I know also that many have a false assurance. And yet the Bible says that you must give diligence in these matters. You must renounce half-heartedness. You must renounce all ungodliness, all sin, all worldly lusts. And you must plead with God to settle your case. And you should counsel with people who can truly help and advise you and pray with you and for you. Don't go on alone, my brother or sister. There's so much to gain or so much to lose. As we see in the second instance, the fruit of this hope. Paul calls it a blessed hope. Blessed hope. We could also translate a happy hope. It's the same word. This hope truly makes a person happy. Despite what many may think, Christians are to be the happiest of all the people in the world. This hope instills deep within God's people a happiness, a lasting happiness. You see, the carnal man, the worldly man, they also have happiness. But they cannot look beyond this life. And in this life, they make all the wrong choices. And deep down, the carnal man is an unhappy man or an unhappy woman. As I say, he cannot look into the next world. And so he says, I gotta have as much happiness as I can now. But he has a problem. What's the problem? The problem is that the world cannot give him happiness. And a believer in Christ, even if he has affliction upon affliction in this life, is happier than the happiest unbeliever. Do you understand that? Because this believer in Christ has this blessed hope. A hope that brings him happiness even now. Oh, you say you're going to have to explain that, Pastor. How does that then work in such a person? Well, it's like this. This blessed hope does not allow a Christian to be earthly minded. No, a lot of our sorrows in our life are because we are earthly minded. I know the world thinks the exact opposite. But look once again and more specifically at the so-called happiness of the world. Maybe this week somebody says at work, and he's not a Christian, he says, my wife and I, or my girlfriend and I, we're going on a cruise. Where are you going? Oh, Alaska or whatever it may be. Well, have a nice time. And they do. And they come back. And he's back at work. Had a good time, but he's an unhappy man. Unhappy man. Or they may seem happy with the latest and the greatest. But after a while they say, is this it? The world, you see, cannot satisfy us. We have been made for something else, congregation, for someone else. And the secret of this blessed hope of which the Apostle Paul writes is that when it truly functions in our lives and we are looking for that blessed hope, that weans us away from the things of this world, the ups and the downs of this world, of the stock market, or of our company, or of our grades. They don't make up our happiness. Instead, let us have a firm, a settled happiness. And we have it through this hope. That's how it operates in our life. Then we cherish that blessed hope in this world. And then the world cannot take away from us that which belongs to another world. Do you understand that? What a fruit of hope this is. And secondly, which is implied in what I just said, this blessed hope helps us bear difficulties and burdens. How many are not unhappy because of difficulties and burdens? But you know that the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church in Philippi, he says in chapter 4, verse 11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. When hardship came into Paul's life, he knew that was only temporary. When affliction came into Paul's life, he knew this affliction is for my good. When burdens were placed on Paul's shoulders, Paul knew that it was to make him all the more ready for heaven. And so today many find their difficulties and their burdens an obstacle to happiness. But when you have this blessed hope, when you are looking for this blessed hope, that is when this blessed hope functions in your life, then everything is put into a right perspective. Listen to how Paul puts it in his second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 4. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Do you hear the magnificent fruit of this hope? And then thirdly, this hope helps us resist temptations. Last week we heard how the Apostle Paul wrote about worldly lust, that we must renounce them and resist them if we wish to be godly. And how much unhappiness comes about because people give in to temptation. Because they give in to sinful desires, thinking it'll make me happy. But congregation, sin will always make you unhappy. If not at the moment, it will. And therefore, this hope is such a blessed hope. And my friend, if you are not looking for this blessed hope, then you should be very concerned, because this blessed hope is not, as I said, optional. In fact, this blessed hope is a mark of a true Christian. He needs this hope to go on. It's a weapon in the warfare against Satan and the world and the flesh. What would you say about a man who is lying on the ground and his mortal enemy has his foot on his chest, and this man on the ground refuses to use his weapon? Either he does not have a weapon, or he doesn't see the need to use that weapon. And in that case, he's blind. And so, my friend, you need this hope. Without it, the world, Satan, and the flesh have you in their hold. If you are not fully engaged in this battle of being a Christian, what hope is there for you? But if you are, you need this weapon of the blessed hope. And if you don't need this weapon, that's a sign that either you are being defeated or you are not fighting. Oh, I know that there are others who have the foretaste of this blessed hope, and they are being sustained by the clusters of grapes from the promised land, the heavenly country. I hope that this morning to you was a foretaste. How happy you are then, when your hope of what God is going to do brings happiness to you, a happiness that the world does not know anything about. It's like the sunshine shining from Emmanuel's land right into your darkness now, and that while a dark cloud is hanging over the unbeliever. Even though he thinks he has specks of light now. I repeat, this hope makes a person truly happy, congregation. And all the more so because of the focus of this hope. And that in third instance, Paul writes, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the particular thing that the Apostle Paul highlights in this verse. The glorious appearing of Christ. It's as if Paul is saying, that's the cream of it, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ and his appearing. That's what makes the Christian happy most of all. The glorious appearing of Christ. And what an event that will be, congregation. And that day shall be there that the heavens will be rolled up as a scroll, the Bible says. And then there will be who? The great God. And our Savior, Jesus Christ. Coming not in lowliness, not to be laid in a manger, not to be nailed to a cross, but the trumpet shall sound, and the angels and the archangels will be there. And the martyrs, whose souls are now in heaven, will come with Christ. And all the saints of the whole church in heaven, of all times and all places, will be there. But above all, there will be Christ in his glory, in his splendor, in his majesty. What a day that will be. And the world will be dumbfounded on that day because they have rejected him. Crucified him. What do you think that will be to the billions of people, congregation, who have rejected this great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ? And what a terrible day it also will be for those who thought they were Christians, but not in truth. In truth, they serve themselves. And they will find that the Lord Jesus on that day does not know them. But what a glorious day it will be for all the true Christians. And Christ will simply appear. That's how Paul puts it. Appear. He does not really need to come because he is already right here. In his majesty and in his grace. Is he not? You see him today, you who believe on him with the eye of faith. But you who are an unbeliever, you may look around and say, well, where is he then? You don't see him. But when he will appear, you will see him. And how terrible it will be for you. He will simply appear, and you will know him. And you will realize that the Bible was true, but you neglected so great a salvation. He was there all along in your life, but you would not that this man would reign over you. Congregation, I am afraid for some of us, or should I say for many of us. What will that day be for you? If you do not know this blessed hope, the mountains, the hills will not be able to cover you from the face of Him that sits upon the throne in the wrath of the Lamb. And He will appear. He will appear. Oh, that your eyes be open now to see Him now in His Word before it is too late. We read Psalm 98, and there we read that He will come to judge the earth with righteousness. Shall He judge the world and the people with equity? Today is the day of grace. Make haste. Bow before Him. Make haste for your life's sake. Why are you still lingering in Sodom? I plead with you, don't go on any longer without this blessed hope. But today fall at the feet of this great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and say, Lord, open my eyes that I might see the vanity of this life and the sinfulness of my sin and the happiness of thy people as they have this blessed hope. But those of you who have this blessed hope and long for the appearing of the Lord, I can say to you tonight, it won't be very long. And you will have your heart's desire. This blessed hope brings happiness already now. But at His appearing, your joy shall then unbounded be. Who will see His face eternally? Look for His appearing. Look for this blessed hope. Know it and grow in it. Enjoy the foretaste even now. And savor those grapes from the heavenly Canaan, and use this hope as a weapon against the devil, the world, and your own flesh. And let the world see that you have this blessed hope. I have a hope that makes me happy now, and one day happier yet when He appears. Let me close with two stanzas from Samuel Rutherford. Deep waters crossed life's pathway. The hedge of thorns was sharp. Now these lie all behind me. Oh, for a well-tuned harp. Oh, to join hallelujah with yon triumphant band who sing where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Soon shall the cup of glory wash down earth's bitterest woes. Soon shall the desert briar break into Eden's rose. The curse shall change to blessing. The name on earth that's banned be graven on the white stone in Emmanuel's land. Amen. Let us pray. O great God and Savior Jesus Christ, what a gospel. Of thine that thou didst come to give thyself, to redeem us from all our iniquity, and to purify us, and to becoming and being that peculiar people, zealous unto good works. Oh, by thy grace and strength, grant that we give ourselves to thee and look for that blessed hope and the appearing of thyself with the clouds. And grant that we may know this blessed hope and grow in it. Live by it. And use it as a weapon against the world and Satan and the flesh. And give us, O God, to know the four things of death and judgment, heaven, hell. Grant the terror of thine to persuade men, and the love of thine, O Jesus, constrain us this night, this week, and I hope be that blessed hope until that great day. We pray for each of us, all of us, for our children, for our young people. Oh God, we are born in this world and we think so quickly that the things of this world is the things we need and will make us happy. But to be taught that it's not the things of this world, but of the other world, of thy word and thy gospel. And to be taught in our young years, and for that we pray for each of our children and young people, and fathers and mothers, and grandparents and great-grandparents, members and visitors, that the things of thy word and of thy heaven and of thy hope and of thy love and of the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ be the things that give happiness and hope and a treasure. For help, O Lord, we cry to thee. Our eyes need to be opened. Our children's eyes need to be opened thereunto. And it can be that we thought our eyes were open, and we find our hearts still pulling so much towards sin and the world, and in times of affliction to find ourselves looking downward and around us to see how we can salvage the things of our needs and abundance preferably. But to be men and women who have no other comfort, which life and death endures, than to be thy peculiar possession and people. O Lord Jesus Christ, convert us thereto, convert us afresh, and let it be our testimony to our neighbor. And let it be in our testimony, be less of ourselves and more of this blessed hope. We thank thee for the outreach service this afternoon and the help given to Tim Bergsma in leading in that service. And grant, O God, that there may be reach out there, yea, that there may be reach out here, and that there may be reach out everywhere in this land and everywhere in the world. Bless all the gospel cause in schools. Grant wisdom to teachers to show the love of Jesus and the light of the word, and to be examples of godliness. And grant the same to professors, to elders, to deacons, to mothers, yea, to us all. Break us away, O God, from the things that drag us to darkness, and redeem us unto this life of righteousness and being pure of heart through our Savior. We pray for those who cannot be here this day, our servicemen, Dan, Tyler, Jacob, Brad. We pray for our sister Mina Wieringa, our brother and sister DeBlay, Rocas and Luis, our sister Kay Quaker, our brother Vincent Fassi, our sister Imogen Jaburi, and Henrietta Sycamore. Remember in mercy also Catherine Vandersloot, Ruth Lindhout, Len Silvis, our sister Heckman. Bless those who were in the hospital, our brother Hubeck, our sister Van de Graaff. And in our diverse needs this week, and of our loved ones, our hope is in thy promise, Lord. Turn not away from us thy face. Establish thou Messiah's throne, and let him reign within this place. Remember our nation in a special day tomorrow of memory of a civil war, the passing of the lives of those who gave themselves, and remember thou all our present day servicemen and women and their children, and those who no longer have the serviceman father or the servicewoman mother or son or daughter. Give wisdom to our president, his cabinet, Congress, in a day in which we fear so much for our people, O Lord, a direction towards a worldliness without the light and the norms of thy word. And thou art able to change our president and all who labor over us, locally, state-wise, country-wise, internationally. Oh, we pray thee, take away the blindness of men and women's eyes, and give them eyes to see their need of Jesus, and eyes to see him in the scriptures, and a heart to cleave unto him. Prepare us for the day of Pentecost. Make it special for each and all of us, especially also for Michelle. In Jesus' name, for thine is the kingdom and the power forever. Amen.